Mission Mobilization Chats with Ryan Cho, Multiplying Mission Mobilization Movements. This podcast is powered by Global Mission Mobilization Initiative. Subscribe, watch, and listen on YouTube today. Find more exciting resources, teachings, and tools for mission mobilization on globalmmi.net.
Okay, well, welcome to our 35th episode now of Mission Mobilization Chats, where we look at cutting-edge issues related to mission mobilization, mobilizing the body of Christ to come alongside and to partner, really, with Jesus in his plans to fulfill the Great Commission. And so in this episode, we want to look at God's macro plan for completing his redemptive purpose, his macro plan for completing his redemptive purpose. And so, you know, we often overlook, or maybe when we forget, that the primary purpose of the body of Christ from Jesus' first coming all the way to his second coming is the fulfillment of Jesus' great commission. This is easy to overlook, or maybe we forget it, or maybe we didn't even really know it. And this is how it becomes an important part, actually, of mission mobilization. So it's absolutely necessary, actually, to root and to anchor ourselves and our ministries, those who serve under us, in this truth as the people of God. And so we know that there are many sub-purposes of the Church of Christ, and yet the overarching, that primary purpose that we can say from Scripture is to diffuse the light of Christ among all the ethnic people groups and see multitudes that are thrust into the kingdom of God in the great harvest. And so this is what we want to consider today. The biblical plan of God for his global church to be his only channel, to be his only channel to bring about the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Some people have the idea that God has some other plan, that God has another way to fulfill the Great Commission, to reach all of these ethnic peoples that is somehow outside of the Church of Christ. That is not a correct biblical or theological or missiological outlook. The church is his only channel to bring about that culmination of his redemptive purpose in this age. And so pastors and leaders must help every believer, must help our local ministries to grasp these realities. If pastors and leaders, if they want to truly be functioning as the spiritual leaders that Christ has ordained them to be, they have to help their people to grasp this macro plan that God has for completing his own redemptive plans and purposes. And so to biblically grasp our core purpose as the universal global church, the place we start is returning to the church's birthplace, Acts chapter 2, right? Acts 2 is the root, we can say, of the great tree that has sprung up in every nation over the last 20 centuries, last 2,000 years. It all goes back to Acts chapter 2 and what the Holy Spirit did on that Pentecost day and what the results of that outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost really were. And so we know that the global church itself was birthed through the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the church itself coming out of the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, it was a completely new, and we can even say a unique entity. The Bible talks about it in the New Testament as a mystery. Okay, so the church was birthed at Pentecost through the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it was this new idea that the old covenant, the Old Testament, the prophets never necessarily saw the outworking of what this thing called the church really is all about. They didn't see a lot of that in their Old Testament understanding. And so Jesus, he rose from the dead, was with us for 40 days as he taught the kingdom of God among his disciples. And then after 40 days, he ascended. Well, first he gave the Great Commission, right? And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. About 10 or so days after that was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, which was the event, we could say, that birthed the global church. And so the purpose of this church, as it was birthed in Acts chapter 2, was to enable the people of God to walk in a profoundly new era related to the historic people of God. Okay, so it was a massive shift. What happened at Pentecost was a dramatic shift. Jesus had just left the scene and he had just promised, I'm going to give you the helper that's going to empower you. Now, they didn't really understand what that all meant. And they didn't really understand that it was going to launch them into this new entity that we know now is called the church. And it was going to enable them to walk with God and to even be used of God in a profoundly new and different way than the Old Testament people of God had really done. And so this was God's will, that Jesus came on the scene. He paid the price for sin. Then he ascended. He went to the Father, went back to the Father, right? Then the Holy Spirit is poured out. This new entity called the church comes into existence, filled with the power of God to go forward to do the work of God. This was the plan of God from before the foundations of the earth. And so Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, okay, it actually provides an overview of this event. And so it talks in depth about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And the reality again is that on this one event, the coming of the Spirit, creating this entity called the church, this hinged a dramatic new era, we can say, in salvation history. And it was a new era because of the way that God now dwelled with his people. Okay, the Holy Spirit came and filled every born-again believer, everyone who called on the name of the Lord and who believed in his Son, Jesus Christ, for their salvation. All of those now, the presence of God dwelled within them. Now, we don't want to get into a long, drawn-out teaching, but that was not the case in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit never indwelled people. He came upon people for special purposes as, you know, as kings and priests and prophets, but in terms of dwelling and the indwelling of the Spirit and of the presence of God, this was an entirely new thing, that the Spirit would now fill a human being, individual, who was not a priest or a king or a prophet as in the old covenant. And it also was a brand new era in the fact that the church was now spreading out this truth and message related to who Jesus was, what he had accomplished, and now the fact that it was not just for a certain group of people, it was now for every human being. It was God's plan for all humanity across every single culture. And so what was happening in this Acts chapter 2, 1 to 4 event was a look back, actually, we could say a continuation that looked back to God's initial promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And what did he tell Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? Well, he said, Abraham, you're going to be a father to many nations. And not only that, I'm going to bless you in such a way that all of your descendants will end up blessing the whole earth. That's the idea of the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And so Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, this event we're looking at, it now provides the historic record that connects back to Genesis chapter 12. Now that this new entity called the church is being birthed, and it clearly identifies the continuation in the heart and the plans and the purpose of God to now see more of a way for that that Genesis chapter 12 promise to Abraham to actually be realized. And so these verses in Acts chapter 2, they provide a historic record of the beginnings of the church, but it's not the beginnings of the mission heart of God. No, that goes all the way back, as we just said, to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And so the lead up to this Acts chapter 2 event, the coming of the Spirit that births this new entity called the church. The lead up to this event surrounded Jesus himself, who was fulfilling the messianic mission during his 3 years of ministry on the earth. And through Jesus' messianic ministry, God was revealing himself to the world through his own Son. And though Jesus himself, you know, we know this, he focused his ministry almost exclusively on the Jews, right? On Israel. And yet, his messianic purpose was way beyond just the Jews, just the people of Israel, Israel after the flesh, okay? His messianic purpose was unquestionably related to all peoples, all humanity, we can even say. And yet the reality is, he came for the Jews, to the Jew first, with his plan to open up the floodgates to all humanity. But what happened? The Jews themselves, Israel itself, forfeited its role by thinking God somehow only cared about them. That they, as the chosen people, were the only ones that mattered to God. And God actually hated some of, and was hostile towards those other. That was not the heartbeat of God at all. That was not what God actually thought or felt, and that was not part of his plan. He wanted even Israel to be reaching out as a light to all peoples, drawing them, all peoples, into the faith of Yahweh, the faith of Jehovah God. And yet, these Jews, they rebelled against this. And so eventually, they ended up crucifying Jesus out of this rebellion and out of this rejection. But the heresy of thinking that God somehow only cared about them to the exclusion of all the other peoples, this heresy cost them, cost Israel big time. It cost them their place for a time in the grand purpose of God, the grand narrative of God. And so in Jesus' own ministry, he gathers disciples around him and he trains them to lead the church into salvation history. That's what was happening with his one-on-one and then group-centered training with the 12. He was guiding them. He knew, I'm only going to be with you guys for three and a half years. And then I'm going to go back to my home with my Father. Right? I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to help you, but I'm training you guys for the leadership of the church related to salvation history. And then finally, right before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he charges them to go, well, first of all, to do the Great Commission, and then to go wait in Jerusalem to be filled with the Holy Spirit for this widespread work of the church that was set before them. So again, it's not an overstatement for us to say that a brand new age, different than the age in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, a brand new age for the whole world and for all humanity was launched on that one day, Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Spirit, which birthed the church, the global body of Christ. And so Jesus was very aware of all of these dynamics. He was very aware that it was only through his own leaving, going back to the right hand of the Father, that the Holy Spirit would be given to his people, which would be the empowering. The Holy Spirit being poured out upon his people is, and it was, the empowering that is necessary for the work of the Great Commission. We could even go as far as to say, and I fully believe this, that the Holy Spirit was given. The filling of the Holy Spirit has as its primary role the work of the Great Commission. Okay? Yet often we don't hear the Holy Spirit and his gifts and his power and all of these things talked about in this context. Yet that is the reality of it. The Holy Spirit was given to empower the people of God to do the work of the global harvest, to do the work of the Great Commission. And so we can say that the filling of the Spirit at Pentecost had specific purpose, okay, for all those guys that were back in the book of Acts and for all of us today. And so I want to give just a simple interpretation. There's a lot more that could be said about the filling of the Holy Spirit, but I want to give a simple interpretation of what the Spirit, the Spirit's filling is, okay? The primary definition I want to use here is that, and it's simple, The Holy Spirit was given, and the filling of the Holy Spirit is for the purpose of revealing God. That is all. Okay, now it's much more than that, but I shouldn't say that is all. But in a nutshell, in a concise few words, the Holy Spirit's filling is for the purpose of revealing God. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, wherever a believer goes, whatever a believer does, the primary purpose of that believer being filled with the Holy Spirit as intended by God is for the purpose of enabling us to reveal and manifest God to those who are around us. Wherever we go, whatever we might do, that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit's filling, that you and I might reveal God. Now, sometimes that means we speak words. Sometimes that means our actions themselves bear out that we are from another kingdom, that we are citizens of another realm altogether, that we are different. The distinction among believers and unbelievers is meant to be this filling of the Spirit of God, meaning we have the presence of God on the inside. God Himself has taken up residence and He indwells us now. So this is the understanding in a very simplified, concise way of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, using this definition, this very simple definition, we can clearly conclude, right, that the primary reason for the Holy Spirit's coming then at Pentecost, when Jesus went away and said, okay, go wait 10 days in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, to come upon you, and then 10 days later that actually happened, we can conclude that the primary reason for His initial coming was empowering a corporate people who reveal God as He is in and through Jesus to the whole rest of the world. That is what Pentecost represented, and that is what the church was birthed to be about, to reveal God, right? Not just to kind of have a nice building, four walls, people come, they join us, we worship a little bit, and then we go home on Sunday. No. The purpose of the church is so much bigger than this. And so the global church then, God's missionary, Spirit-filled people exists to reveal God to all the ethnic peoples of the world, to reveal God to the peoples who have not yet heard, so that God might bring glory to Jesus as He draws multitudes to Himself and restores them, entire groups, family lines, restoring them to what they were created for. That's what the redemptive purpose of God is all about. Purchasing people who have gone astray because of the poison of sin, that now they're able to come back and relate with God and be restored first to God and then in relationship even with one another. So just as Jesus Himself says about Himself that He did not come to be served but to serve, giving His life a ransom for many, so Spirit-filled believers walk in the same footsteps as our Master. We are meant to serve, not look to be served. Too many of us are looking, I was a Christian, you need to serve me. No. We need to serve others, and primarily the ones that we serve are meant to be all the ethnic peoples who have zero or very little access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do this in words as well as demonstrations of spiritual power. We lay down our rights, we lay down our plans and our agendas and our ambitions. We lay all these things down at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, here am I. I want to be used for Your purpose of why the church exists in the first place, to reveal God again to all the unreached people groups. And so representing God to the world, attracting unbelievers to God, living that He might be worshiped, that He might be obeyed and glorified. This is the primary purpose of individual believers, but also of individual local churches. Again, representing God in the world, attracting unbelievers to Jesus. Did you know that your life is meant to be an attraction so that people look at your life and they're somehow attracted to Jesus? That's glorious. And yet very few of us understand that about ourselves, and even fewer of us are actually walking that out in any sustained way. And so therefore, the body of Christ globally is made up of millions of individual local churches and ministries all over the world that exist, again, we're talking about the macro purpose of God, that exist as a missionary people. This is the corporate macro purpose that God has put within us. But not just those who want that purpose. This is where we have a little confusion. Well, that might be the whole church's plan and God, you know, but the way that I fit in is over here somehow. No. You fit in to this glorious, grand purpose, maybe not as a message bearer frontline yourself, but in some way you are meant to contribute and to serve this overarching, corporate, macro purpose of God in bringing about His redemptive purpose in all the earth. So then what we could say is churches are meant to be expanding. They're meant to be influencing. They're meant to be reaching out to yet unreached parts, but not in such a way that they just get more people to come to their one church, okay? No, you want to multiply churches. Churches are too often looking, how can I grow and get big numbers? How can we be a mega church, okay? Did you know that that's actually the very opposite of what they did in the New Testament? And yet in the New Testament, more than any other era in church history over the last 2,000 plus years, the New Testament, that early church body of Christ, they accomplished more in terms of the mission movement, and they saw a greater measure of harvest and fruitfulness than any other generation in the whole history of the church. So they did something right, very, very right, because they saw a greater measure of fruitfulness than we've ever seen in church history. And that is an actual fact. And so this is glorious. And so we need to do it God's way, not building mega churches, okay? But getting people together in the church. And then when you get to a certain number, then you reproduce, okay? So that you can see the churches spread out into unreached neighborhoods and villages and towns and parts and places that have very few believers in them. So the idea here, again, is that local ministries, all of us are called to do this. It's not just the wealthy ones or the mega church, the big ones. They've got all the resources, right? No, this is for all of us. So every single local ministry is meant to be ablaze with thriving vision for mobilizing and equipping their own people so that their own people can be engaged doing all this as the missionary people that God intended us to be. Now, I want to take us back a little bit, talk a little bit about a missiological idea here that might be a little confusing to us. So we've heard about our local churches, right? We know a little bit about that. And then we've heard a little bit about this important mission that God has, and that this is His core corporate purpose, and that we all have a role somehow to play. And yet in history, this correlation of church and its mission has in practice, we've not done very well with this, okay? Now, there's some reasons behind this. There's some factors. For the majority of Christians, church and then mission don't go together like what we've just described it as, okay? They actually are seen as two separate, often conflicting entities, okay? But this is not the heart of God. God desires them to be connected, as we've just highlighted. Yet throughout history, most of us have seen, well, the church does the church thing, and the mission organizations or agencies, they do the mission side of things, all right? That's how most believers have been raised to understand this correlation. But that's actually not the biblical idea, okay? So one mission scholar suggests this. He says, church can be generally understood as devoted to worship and spiritual care. So he says, churches aren't concerned about mission because they've been taught in Bible schools and pastors and leaders that you're not necessarily supposed to, or you don't need to be involved in that. They've been taught your role as the church and as the leadership of the church is to help the people worship God, to take care of the people spiritually. And then mission is an entirely different program. That's not really about you guys in the church setting. That's for those in mission agencies and mission organization. And so mission has been defined then as the as the propagation of the gospel by which new converts are joining existing churches. Okay, do you see how those are actually separate? So most of us have grown up like that. The church, that's where spiritual care happens. That's where, you know, the spiritual life reality takes place. That's where we learn to worship. Mission, that doesn't happen in the church. No, that happens through the mission sending agencies and the mission sending organizations. Okay, and the reason why this has become so ingrained is partly because mission organizations and church structures have tended to operate or function separate from one another. But again, that's not been the purpose of God. This general understanding actually reveals a very disturbing problem related to God's big picture plan, his macro plan that we've just established, right? So if we see these entities as separate, church and mission, then we're not going to understand that they're meant to be overlapping. They're meant to be, actually the church is meant to be doing the mission, and the mission is meant to be happening through the church, okay? So we can't see them any longer as separate, and we need to teach and train, not as separate entities, but as connected entities. So that's why we teach so much with GMMI, the importance of local churches becoming mobilizers, local churches putting mission at the center, okay? Because it cannot be a dichotomy like it has been, a separation of church on this side and mission on this side. Now, over the centuries, this has been debated. And so scholars and theologians have debated what is the relationship between church and mission. But most today in the missiology realms, the scholarly realms, the theologian realms, most today understand the biblical correlation of church and mission is absolutely crucial. You cannot separate them like we've done throughout history without doing damage both to scripture and to the mission movement practically as well. And so the church's nature, we need to get this. The church's nature cannot be defined apart from its mission. We are not operating as the church, as we've already just established, Acts chapter 2, going back to Abraham, the promise of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. The church's nature, we're not acting as the church if we somehow divorce the mission of the church from the purpose of the church. So let me say that again. The church's nature cannot be defined apart from its mission. And mission itself cannot be defined as separated from the church's life in the world. The church must have the mission connected to it, and mission must have the church connected to it. And yet, again, historically, in both realms, we've separated these. So one missiologist has said it like this. There is no other church than the church sent into the world. And there is no other mission than that of the church of Christ. So when mission agencies divorce the mission from the local churches, they are actually doing a disservice and standing against what the New Testament actually highlights and teaches. Okay. Another mission scholar has said this, and these sayings are quite important for us to grasp the heartbeat of God. He says this, the church cannot be understood rightly except in a perspective which is at once missionary and also eschatological. The church cannot be understood rightly except from a perspective which is missionary and eschatological. What he means by that is the church must have a missionary outworking, and the church must see itself as moving towards the end of the age. That's what eschatological, the end times, right? The church is moving towards the end times, the second coming of Jesus, and seeing the fulfillment of the Great Commission is part of the steps at the end that the whole Bible confirms, all right? So the church has to be understood that it is a missionary people, and that's what we started with. Another missiologist says it this way. He says, just as we must insist that a church which has ceased to be a mission has lost the essential character of a church. Did you catch that? He said, a church, a local ministry is what he's talking about. whether it's 40 people or 400 people or 4,000 people, the number doesn't matter. A church which has ceased to be mission-oriented or mission-centric has lost the essential character of what the Bible and what God and what the Holy Spirit intended a church to be. Okay, just as we have to insist that, he says, so we must also insist that a mission which is not at the same time truly connected to church is not a true representation of God's ultimate plan. So they both go together. Again, I hope we're seeing that. Church has to be mission-centric. Mission-oriented things have to be church-planting and church-related and church-centric. Okay, so all this brings us to the conclusion. Okay, I just want to summarize this a little bit. This brings us to the conclusion that it's absolutely necessary, my friends, to help our churches across all denominations and church networks. We have to recognize who we are. Again, the birthplace of the church, Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, subsequent to Jesus already giving his great commission, the final words before he ascends to the right hand of the Father. We know all these things, but we've pushed them to the side. The day is coming, I'm convinced we're moving into it very quickly. The day is coming when the Great Commission, once again, will be the priority of local churches. It has to be that way because of the promises that God has given us of the great harvest and of the fulfillment of the Great Commission before the second coming of Jesus. And the way he's going to do this is to help us to look back at the first church, the early church in the book of Acts and in the New Testament, to see how they operated, to see how they functioned, to see their mission heartbeat that drove them out to the ends of the earth at that time. Amen. This is the conclusion. We have to help our people understand this is their identity as a corporate body of Christ. We cannot get away from that. And so I want to give a special challenge now to pastors and to church leaders, church leadership teams, that we need to understand this. Okay, you might not say, I'm not a missionary, I'm not called to do that. That's okay. But you have a role. You are a pastor. You are a mobilizer. If you're a pastor, then you are a mobilizer for Jesus' great commission. And pastors and leadership teams of local ministries, we must understand this. We must be rooted in a correct biblical paradigm that puts mission back into the center of the Church of Christ, not off on the periphery, all right? That's how we started as the New Testament, the outpouring of the Spirit that we just talked about at Pentecost. That's why the church in the early church, the church of the New Testament went out so powerfully. Over the last 2,000 years, we've gotten a little bit away from that. Now we're starting, the last 300 years of church history, we're starting to come back to that mission-centric, but we're not there yet, okay? We have a lot of work actually to do, still to see the global church put the mission of God back at the center of church life. Amen. That is where the Holy Spirit is taking things. All right. I'm going to close us with a word of prayer. Lord, it's so exciting to get to see your macro plan. Lord, to get to look a little bit. We've only scratched the surface, Lord. There is so much in your word that bears evidence, Lord, of this exciting plan that you have, that your body is meant to be as a whole, not just a tiny little part that we call the missionaries and the people that care about the great commitment. No, it's meant to be all of us. Mission is meant to be at the core of who we are because it's in our DNA, stamped on us by the Holy Spirit himself. Lord, this is exciting, God, that we will see a body of Christ again that is infused with this vision. Not just a few people, but a body of Christ wide. We're going to see that, Lord, before you return. It is so exciting to get to dream about that. And so, Father, we want to help pastors and leaders start to embody this even now. Lord, we ask for your help in this. Holy Spirit, we are weak, but you are strong, Lord, to fill us with this understanding and to root it in us once again, to anchor us in this mission-centered outlook and macro plan of how you're going to fulfill your redemptive plan, your redemptive purpose. Lord, we love you, and we want to be about what you're doing. We want to be about the Father's business. Help us in this, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you.
To listen to more Mission Mobilization Chats, subscribe on YouTube or go to globalmmi.net.